Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, guys. No weight holding me down. Amen. Well, we are blessed to be with you this morning, and we believe that we're right in the step with the Holy Spirit, flowing hand in hand with Him. I want to give a little background just so you can apply your faith to what God is instructing us. You can open your Bibles with me to James 1. We all are family, and we know one another. We may have some visitors. If we do, God bless you. Welcome. And I believe that you're at an appointed place at an appointed time for an appointed reason. Amen? It come into my heart a while ago to call a solemn assembly where we saw how God moved while Moses was actually fallen into sin and was a murderer and ran away from his calling. The people of Israel were oppressed and under bondage, and they cried to the Lord. You'll find it in the second chapter of Exodus. And as they cried to the Lord by reason of their bondage, God's heart was touched. And the Lord came and remembered his covenant and delivered them. And then we went through all of the Bible history, so to speak, and realized this is a theme that repeats. That when we get into trouble and we cry to the Lord, yes. Amen, isn't it good in Psalms 107? That the Lord hears from heaven and he delivers us. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And as you move then into the New Testament, we see the same thing taking place repeatedly. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we find that when even after Jesus was raised from the dead, the religious people of the day were resisting what God was displaying openly for all to see. None of those things were hidden or done in a corner. They were out visible for all. I know some of our academics and theologians will say, well, Jesus healed the sick to prove that he was God. And yet, even when he raised Lazarus from the dead, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't see Jesus as God. In fact, they saw him as a demon, and they tried to kill him. They wanted to kill him. So healing, and I'm working all this up, healing isn't really about sickness or disease. It's about the heart of the Father. It's about God's compassion. It's about God and who he is and that he loves us, that he loves you, and nothing's going to stand in the way of his embrace. Hallelujah. And so even in this persecution, now their master, Jesus Christ, has been raised from the dead. And they go out and preach in that name. And there was a crippled man at the gate called Beautiful, and he was instantly healed, and he leapt and he walked. But then what happened? Well, the religious tenor of the day came in and clamped it down. The apostles were taken into prison. They were brought before the tribunal. They were beaten. They were commanded not to teach or preach anymore in that name. And Peter answered him and said, well, whether we should obey God or you, we'll leave that up to you. But we're gonna obey God, and we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. Amen. And revival broke out. Glory to God. And so Peter and his group, they ran back to their company. Isn't it good to know we got a company? We have friends and family who are of like precious faith, who understand when we sit and talk about the deep things of God. Hallelujah. And it comes back to us. It's like speaking to deep. Amen. So they ran back to their company and they lifted up their voices. Well, that's what we did last night. For those of you here at Abundant Life, we want you to know the prayer that went forth last night was powerful. It was a wonderful move of the Spirit. And they lifted up their voices and they cried unto God. They said, you're the Creator, Lord. And look what these fools, these religious men are doing, and how it's written in the book of Psalms. How they've arranged themselves against the Messiah himself, and they've prop themselves up in vanity and imaginations. But Lord, you're still God. Stretch forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Hallelujah. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you know you can be filled with the Holy Ghost over and over and over and over? Hallelujah. Some of us need a fresh filling of the Spirit. Glory to God. I got filled with the Holy Ghost again last night, and I'm thinking this morning just might be okay too. Amen. And a fresh infilling of the Spirit came. Amen. And then it says that the place was shaken where they were gathered together. Amen. God shake this place in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And they went forth and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then later it goes on to say, and multitudes came to the Lord. And they brought him in from the outlying villages and laid him in the streets, so much so that maybe Peter would walk by and the shadow of Peter passing by would heal them. Glory to God. That's the revival I want. Amen. That's the revival God wants. Amen. And we see that as that went on, the church moved forward in revival. And we have so much of a history there in the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we see how Philip went out and went from waiting on tables to becoming an evangelist and brought the Holy Spirit to the people. And then God did another miracle and literally translated him, took him from one geographical location to another. Glory to God. That sure beats first class in any airline I've ever seen. I don't think Philip even had to wear a mask. Can you believe it? And there he was out there in the desert. And he evangelizes the accountant of Egypt, glory to God, and leads him to Jesus. Amen. So there were all these miracles. Then Peter, he goes up and has his vision. Thank God Peter had his vision so we can eat bacon. And all of that brought change to the body of Christ. And all those Gentiles got filled with the Holy Ghost. And we have that great scripture in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Can you shout amen? Amen. See, I know we've got an extra hour we're working with, so none of you ought to be asleep. Amen. We're awake. It's early. It's late enough in the day. We can shout a little bit. Hallelujah. Amen. So all that history takes place and many other things. And this guy named Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus shows himself, and Saul cries out, "My Lord and my God." And then one of the brothers comes and lays hands on him, and Saul gets filled with the Holy Ghost. All of church life is moving forward. But then in Acts chapter 12, we find that Herod decided to step in, and he killed James. You remember James? Peter, James, and John, close to Jesus. One of the premier key leaders in the entire movement. Now he's dead. And Herod finds out, well, that pleased the Jews. So then he goes a step further and he captures Peter. You know, I'm sure they were just like us. And there's all these waves and ripples of questions. Why'd James have to die? Why did this terrible thing have to happen? And like I shared last night, you know, one thing I've learned in ministry is don't pretend you know the answer when you don't. I don't have all the answers. I don't know why he died, but I do know this. I know why others lived. Amen. See, don't have to focus on what you don't know. Focus on what you do know. I don't know why this didn't work, but I know why this did work. Amen? And if we'll focus on that side, well, then we'll move forward. But I have my suspicion why James died, my personal suspicion. I can't prove it from the Scriptures, but you can't disprove it. I think the church got lazy. Because what happened? when James, after James died, well, then Peter was captured. And you'll read in Acts chapter 12, and I'm just giving you an intro. That's why we're not going verse to verse. But you can look it up. In Acts 12, after Peter was captured, the Bible says something interesting. The entire church went to pray. Amen. And prayed in such a way, using the same Greek word that it uses when Jesus was in the garden and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He didn't pull back. He kept pushing in. Luke 18 tells us Jesus taught a parable that men ought always to pray and not quit. Men ought always to pray and not cave in, one translation says. Men ought always to pray and not give up. You see? Well, that's what happened. Now James is dead. It became a motivator. And they went to praying. And I know in my spirit, looking over where all were involved, not just here in Lancaster County or York County or in Pennsylvania, but in America at large, other ministries I know, other missions, outreaches I know, and in other nations where I've been made acquainted with problems and situations and difficulties, it started working in my spirit that, hey, wait a minute, there's a devil at work. And not long ago, it's been over a month, the Lord woke me up in the morning and all I heard was the voice of the Lord quoting scripture to me. An enemy has done this. You know, that's from the parable of the tares and the wheat. That the good master sowed a whole field of wheat, but while men slept. See, that's where my suspicion comes from. Why did God allow James to be killed? No, I don't think God allowed it. While men slept, the good master didn't take any of the blame. He sowed a field of wheat. But while men slept, an enemy came and sowed in tares. See, and it caused this issue that's at the heart of the parable. An enemy has done this. A lot of the things in our life, there's a problem in our life. Maybe it is because of sin. Maybe it is because of this or that. But I'm convinced sometimes it's because we simply haven't dealt with the devil the way we ought to deal with the devil. And sometimes we haven't dealt with the devil because we just slacked off a little bit. And I think there's, if we carry it further, and I'm not trying to be in condemnation or rebuke. No, I'm trying to make you hungry for more. Hallelujah. You know, when we fall asleep, it's just time to admit it and shake ourselves and wake up. Amen. And some of the problems in our country is because the church slept. Not just some, but many of the problems in our nation. Many of the problems in our churches. Many of our own personal situations. Come on, we just need to return back to the fire. And the church rose up and they prayed earnestly. And we know what happened. I mean, here's Peter chained between two men. I've had some bad night's sleep before. I've been on the mission field in some pretty bad beds and some pretty bad locales, but I've never had to sleep chained to two soldiers to make sure I don't escape. That's a pretty important prisoner, don't you think? They chained him right to the guards, not to the wall, but to the guards. But that was nothing to stop God. Amen. How many of you know when God comes in, every chain falls off and every door is opened? Hallelujah. And so those chains came off of Peter's hands. Amen. Those doors opened of their own accord. He walked out and the gate opened up of its own accord. Glory to God. I love that. Then you got the comic moment when he goes and knocks on the door. And here comes the woman. And she runs back. She screams and runs back. Says, "Ooh, it must be his angel." You're going to keep on knocking. You're in there praying and you don't even believe when the answer's knocking on the door. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we've been under attack. Not just this church, but other churches. We've seen grief. We've stood by the graveside. We don't have all the answers. I don't think it's worthy to try and produce answers. But we do have the answer in Jesus for where we are today. Amen. And it's time for the church to wake up. And one of the ways is to stir ourselves up and remember we're people of faith. Turn with me here in James. What does it say? My brethren, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy when you... I'm not leaving until there's joy in this house. Hallelujah! Count it all joy. I don't know your problem. I don't know your financial problem. I don't know your physical problems. I don't know your emotional situations. I don't know where your marriage is. But I know this. If you're in a hard time, it's time to shout. It's time to turn the tide and remember the joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. Amen. We're not here to moan and groan. We're not here to be downtrod. We're not here to, we're not beggars. Amen. We count it all joy when you, another opportunity to praise the Lord. Knowing this, do you know this? Do we need to remind ourselves? Sometimes I need to remind myself that the trying of my faith works patience. And that word patience doesn't mean toleration. That word patience doesn't mean put up with. That word patience means it doesn't matter what comes, I don't change. Amen. I am constantly constant. I am the same. Why? Because His Word has not changed. How many of you know His Word has not changed? That word you read 30 years ago, 40 years ago, that brought change into your life, that's the same word in the same Bible. Hallelujah. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. No lack, no lack, no lack, nothing but victory. Nothing but a spirit of victory. That all that God has promised, all that God desires for you is available. Amen. It's simply a matter of lifting our hands and counting it joy and staying constant in the attack. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. When you're in the crisis of life and you're not sure how to break out, you're not sure what to do, this verse is for you. We're lacking the wisdom of how to navigate the trial, how to navigate the problem, how to navigate the issue, how to navigate out of debt, how to navigate out of that marital problem, how to navigate out of that doctor's report, because we know where God wants to take us. Where does He want to take us? He wants to take us to victory. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. But when we don't know how to get out, amen, we need the wisdom to know exactly what it is, Lord, that You want us to do. That's why I believe at some point Jesus took mud and He put it in a man's eyes. He had the wisdom to know how to work the miracle. He knew exactly what steps needed to be taken in what situation. That's why Jesus knew, put the men into order, make them sit in groups in the grass, give me the bread, give me the fish. And He prayed. He had to have the wisdom to know how to deal with the situation that was at hand. And I don't know what your situation is, but you know now how to draw on the wisdom of God and how to get you through that thick forest out into the open highlands of the Lord. Amen. If you lack wisdom, let him ask. Amen. And it shall be given him. But verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Say faith. We are faith people. See, but sometimes people use faith as a cover up. They'll say, well, I'm believing. But what are you believing? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You see, there's a place in faith where there is no doubt. There's a place in faith with no wavering. And the best thing to do if you're not there is to admit you're not there and get there. Somebody said, well, I'm in faith. Well, are you? That's one thing Paul said. Examine yourselves and see whether or not you're in faith. Examine yourselves because you can get there and you know you can get there. We know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But don't tolerate the wavering in your life. Don't tolerate the doubt in your life. Get over into faith and don't let the enemy pull you out of that. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. See, so many times we think we're in faith. Years ago, I was on my way to pray for a woman. Her name was Mary Crawford. Yeah. And I was on my way to pray for Mary, and she was in a very bad situation, very bad case. And I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, driving down a dirt road, northwestern PA. And while I was driving, the Lord spoke to me, and he asked me, he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Well, I'm going to pray for Mary Crawford." And the Spirit of the Lord said, "I never told you to go pray for her. I pulled off the side of the road. I thought maybe he didn't want me to go pray for her. Something strange that the Lord would say that." "What do you mean, Lord? You never told me to go pray for her." And the Lord said, "I never told you to go pray for the sick. I told you to go heal the sick." There's a little difference there. Look over with me to Matthew chapter 8, because that's where the Lord took me. And he said this to me this morning. I just didn't put the two of them together until just now. Look over here in Matthew chapter 8. See, you got to come to a place where there's no wavering. When he was come down from the mountain, Matthew 8, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper. You see, this leper was wavering. It's the only time in the entire Bible, only one time in the entire Bible where God's will to heal was questioned. That's incredible. It's only once. So this leper came and worshiped him. Can you say worship? See, he got into God's presence and he worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, I know you can. If you will." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, "I will." Now, I've never had leprosy. I can only imagine from what I've seen on movies or television or what I've read of how horrible that disease must be. Because one of the first things once you got leprosy is they'd separate you. And you couldn't get within a distance. And you couldn't touch them. The untouchable man came and worshiped Jesus. Think about that. All I'm thinking is, as I meditate on it, what must that man have felt? Sure, he's asking a question. Sure, he heard it with his ears. But he felt the Lord's touch. Well, that's conveying much more than just the word, "I will." Amen. Jesus didn't hesitate. Jesus didn't hesitate at all. Not a moment. "If you will," I know you can. "If you will, you can heal me." Jesus didn't think about it. Jesus didn't say, "Let me go fast and pray and see if we might have a miracle here." Jesus didn't call the apostles to come and even pray the prayer of agreement. There wasn't any questioning the will of God. See, the wavering that was in that leper, "I will. I will." And then he touched him. Whew! And immediately, can you say immediately?
Immediately.
The leprosy left him. Hallelujah. Thank you for your will, Lord. Let's just worship a minute. I worship you, Jesus. That you're the healer and you want me well. I worship you, Jesus. You're the healer of my body. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you. Thank you for your love to me and to your people, Lord. I know your will. I know your will. Friends, this is the one thing I'd agree with so many that have taught, and we need to refresh ourselves. Lillian Yeoman said it, I think, best. She said, the greatest hindrance to healing is the absence of a certain, definite knowledge of God's will. Do you know what God's will is? See, you need to examine yourself to see if you're in faith. I know it's God's will to heal. I know it's God's will to heal. See, you can ask most people, is God a healer? Most people, except for the really strange ones, most people will say, well, yeah, if there is a God, he'll heal. Right? But then when you ask him, will God heal you? Oh, now that's a different question, isn't it? And some people will say, well, yeah, I believe God will heal me when it's the right time. Or I believe God, you know, will heal me one day. Oh, what about when you ask the question, will God heal you now? See, faith has to be now faith. See, well, I know the Lord will heal me one day. Well, that's really not faith, that's hope. So it has to be manifested now. Just take away the healing issue and let's take it to Peter walking on water. Well, I don't care who you are, but if you're going to step out on the water, you better not believe that one day I'll walk on water. I believe that maybe tomorrow I'll walk on water. You better believe that now. It's happening now. It's taking place now. Amen. Otherwise, your confession's going to sound a little fishy. Oh, Lynn didn't like that one. I thought that was a pretty good one. I guess not. I try out this new phrases on some people. That one, maybe we won't use it again. isn't it just fun to be with Jesus? Immediately. Anybody in here would say, oh, I love the idea that my problem will leave immediately. Immediately, my marriage is healed. Immediately, my debts are gone. Immediately, my body's well. Immediately, I have strength. Whoo! Somebody says, well, is it getting better? Hey, getting better is good. I'm all for that, too. Some of us financially took us years to dig the hole you got into. Well, it'll be all right just to get out of it in half the time. Amen. I like progress. But I'm telling you, there's something sweet about immediately. Whoo, glory to God. See, get your faith on that. Well, Jesus then went on. Look down in verse 5. When Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion. This is what the Lord took me to there on the side of the road on my way to Mary Crawford. Do you remember her? And saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Wow, that's faith. See, half of you in here, I know you, maybe half of you or three quarters of you are active in praying for the sick. Probably all of you have at one time or another prayed for the sick. But I know the way you are. And that God said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I know you're that kind of people. But I think you also have to admit, because I've had it in my own life. Well, I'm going over to pray. I'm going to the hospital to pray. I'm going to go over here and pray. I'm going to go to work and go into the boss's office and pray for him. See, there's a little bit difference between going to pray and being able to say, I will come and heal him. All right, let's think of it this way. You go home and the phone rings and you pick up the phone and it's a loved one or a neighbor or a coworker, and they say, brother, I'm going through some tough times here physically. You know, would you come and pray for me? Can you on the phone say, sure, Sam, I'll be right over and I'll heal you. So that takes faith. That's the faith Jesus was walking in. He didn't say to the centurion, sure, I'll come over and pray for him and we'll see what happens. Say that we'll see what happens, but it's in the sentence. It's the understood ending of the sentence. I'm not trying to ride you. I'm trying to stir you up, because guess what? That's the faith God gave us, the gift of faith that every new believer has. In a measure, we have that measure of that same faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he put his power on us, and then he put his command on us. And he told his disciples, whom he later said, command your disciples to everything I've told you. Well, one thing he told them was, as you go, heal the sick. When you go into a city, heal the sick that are therein. Raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse the leper. See, he didn't say, go pray for the sick. Whoo! So that means faith ought to come to the point where we pick up that phone and say, Sam, how can I help you? Well, I'm really suffering right now here, brother. I'll come over and heal you. Some of you are looking at me. Oh, wait a minute, I'm not Jesus. No, but he's inside you. You're taking Jesus over there, aren't you? Amen. When you lay hands on the sick, isn't that the Spirit of God rising up on the inside of you and flowing out your hands into their body? Isn't that the Holy Spirit? Isn't that the anointing of God? Isn't that the power of God? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So here we come back to this full of faith. I know I'm talking to faith people. So then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Now, I want to put my foot down right here real quick, because you're Americans and we're usually clueless to Eastern mentality. This man did not have an inferiority complex. This man was not insecure. This man was not saying what we used to say in the Methodist church. Oh, I'm not worthy. That's a big difference between that Methodist cry we used to make, oh, I'm unworthy, and what he's saying. The fact is, he wasn't worthy. Not as a feeling, not as an emotion, not as a psychological complex. He simply wasn't worthy. Why? Because he wasn't an Israelite. He wasn't in the covenant. He didn't have any right to claim the healing power of God. Plus, apparently he knew a little bit about Hebrew law, and it was a sin. I said it would be a sin for Jesus to walk into his house. But Jesus was ready to walk into his house. God began dealing with me. There wasn't anything new in that vision that God gave Peter. Jesus was ready to walk right in there and break every Levitical law and heal that man, because he was motivated by what he saw in that centurion, which was that centurion's faith. So when the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy, that wasn't a woe is me cry. It was even greater faith. He was heeding the word that wasn't even his. Whew! He was obeying a covenant that didn't even belong to him. And he said, just speak the word only, because I understand authority. I'm not worthy for you to come to me, because I understand authority. And I'm not even on the ladder. I'm not just a couple rungs below you. I'm not even on the ladder. But if I say to a servant, do this, do that, he does it. And I know you're the Lord God Almighty. And if you say sickness go, sickness will go. Whoo! No wonder Jesus was amazed. No wonder Jesus said, oh, you know, in the end times, we're all going to get together and have coffee and talk about the things of God. And you're going to be sitting right there in that group. Amen. And so Jesus was impressed, because the man said, and I want you to get what he said, speak the word only. Can you say that with me? Speak the word only. Only. Only? only. See, if you don't know what to do and you need wisdom, for some of you, I'm going to give you some wisdom this morning. Start speaking the word only. Can you say only? Now, there's two ways of looking at that. Well, I'm not going to speak sports statistics. I'm not going to speak bad news. I'm not going to speak, let's go, Brandon. I'm going to speak the word only. And I'm telling you right now, when you get into trouble, it's time to binge on the word of God. I said it's time to binge on the word of God. It's time to turn off the soap operas, not because soap operas are inherently evil, but they're a distraction when you ought to be speaking the word only. That's why some of the good things, well, I found a good television show. It's still bad because it's still taking you away from a time when you ought to be binging on the word. I remember there was a young girl that had been diagnosed with leukemia. And God had already done a miracle in intercessory prayer for her. And I walked into her hospital room. And there she was playing. They just rigged up a video game in the hospital. And there she was with the doctor's report saying, you know, you got a terminal case of leukemia. And she's playing a video game. Well, video games aren't evil. But they are in that context. Hello? Speak the word only. Speak the word only. That's one way to look at it. But there's another way to look at it too. That's all I need. I don't need to fast 40 days. I don't need to call the prayer tower at Oral Roberts and get all of America praying for me. Hello? See, there's something about pressure that'll push you into a works mentality if you're not careful. Somebody said, well, I don't want any sin in my life. Fine, fix it. It takes about 0.7 seconds. Oh, yeah, well, I don't know if my heart's really pure. Well, then add another 2.2 seconds. And rejoice a little bit longer. Because he said if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Oh, but you don't know what I did. Yeah, I do. You didn't get into the word to understand that when you say, Father, forgive me in the name of Jesus, he does. Amen. See, no, I don't need any of that works stuff. Somebody comes up to you, there's all these different Christian ministries, and God bless them for their intent. They're trying to help people, but sometimes they hurt people. They pull out this clipboard and this flip chart, and they go through all these things trying to find causes and reasons and roots and all this stuff. I don't care what the root is. All I know is the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sins. Hello? Deal with it. 0.10 seconds and be free. Because that's all you need. Speak the word only. All I need is one word from God changed my life forever. Only. Only his word. Well, let's go over to Mark 4 and let's emphasize this a little bit more. Speak the word only. Let's begin, Mark 5, excuse me. Let's begin at verse 22. Behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. That's pretty strong in and of itself. Let's be honest now. I've had people call for me to come and pray for them. They don't talk like that. I think this guy had heard Jesus teach. This guy knew something. Just look at how he framed it. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain man, a certain woman, she had an issue of blood 12 years. She'd suffered many things with many physicians. She'd spent all she had. She was nothing better, rather grew worse. Well, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind. And we know what happens. I want to skip down for time's sake to verse 35. While this woman's given her testimony, because she was healed, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Dead. I'm sure that thundered in his ears. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. Say that with me. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Only believe. There's that word only again. So two things I'll put together as we close. As long as that clock's right. Speak the word only. Fear not, believe only. Applying those principles are the, as far as I can see, some of the most specific instructions the Lord Jesus Christ has given to people desiring healing. Think about that. Speak the word only. Believe only. I had a problem several years ago where I was poisoned. Ate a bowl of soup I shouldn't have ate. And a rash went all over my body. And it was ugly. And I was embarrassed even to look at my body in the mirror. And I prayed for that and had others pray for me, and I didn't see any change. And one day I was getting ready to go into the shower and looking at that ugly thing all over my chest. And I broke down before the Lord. I said, Lord, what am I doing wrong? What's wrong here? Where am I not making the connection? James 1, wisdom. And I'm in the shower praying in the Holy Ghost. I heard the Lord say, your words will work for you. And I realized, oh, yeah, I'd stop speaking to it. So I got out of that shower, pointed in that mirror, and I spent me a good 15 minutes of telling that thing to get off of my body. And for the next couple months, it took a while, I spoke to my body, you get off of my body in Jesus' name, until my faith rose to a crescendo. And I was in Istanbul, and a man came forward to be prayed for, this big Muslim. And he had a t-shirt, and he walked like this. And as he got closer, he explained he worked in a kitchen, and he dropped boiling water all over his chest. And he opened up the shirt to let me see all these boils. It was horrible. The Spirit of God, my faith had come up to this crescendo. And the Spirit of God hit me, and with the flat of my hand, I hit him in the chest, and this big man fell on his back and then jumped up completely well. He pulls this shirt up, and his skin is normal, and he's literally, this Muslim is in a group about this big. He's running around showing everybody. Some of them actually touching him, and then I gave the altar call, and 12 Muslims got saved. But then that night, I went back to the hotel, and I was getting ready to go to bed, and I walked by the mirror on the wall like they have them in the hotels. And I walked by, you know, and I looked, and I stopped, and I came back. And I looked at, and it was gone. I didn't know. I guess I got healed when he got healed. There was a crescendo. There is a confession of faith unto faith and a confession of faith. And we will release our faith at some point. When you step on the water, you better be ready to release your faith. Amen.